Let's pray. Lord, we look to you today, and Lord, we thank you for all of our situations and our circumstances, even the difficult ones. Lord, even for the things that we find so challenging that we just don't understand. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you use to let us see and feel deeply our need to rely on you. So that we do, even this morning, Lord. We rely on you. And Lord, we ask that the things we are learning about the church when it was first started, the things that they were doing, the passion that they had to know you and serve you. Lord, help us to somehow see through your word, and as you teach us, Holy Spirit, we would somehow see the things that we need to obey in and the example that we need to follow. Lord, we desire to be a body pure and without spot or wrinkle that represents you well. So here we are, Lord. We claim nothing of our own. We know that we can do no good, but we rely on you, all of us together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looks like we have at least, not counting today, a couple more weeks with they were devoted to. And like I said, we have covered the foundational, I believe the foundational elements of what the church was devoted to. And so now we're going into a few things that are just as strong, but really are more implied than directly saying they were devoted to. So the things that they were devoted to, and you know, we talked about this one maybe last week or the week before, that when things, you know, all of us get overwhelmed. Every single one of us get overwhelmed at times, either with, like we were talking, difficult things, or just with too much. Where do we focus our attention? Where do we focus? Overwhelmed with children, overwhelmed with family, overwhelmed with duties. Hope. To me, this list of devoted to helps us to narrow the field down. And the things we're doing, can they fall into these categories of the things that the early church was doing, the things that they were devoted to, personally and also corporately as a body? So we already looked at, they were devoted to the Word. And, you know, it's not the Bible just for the sake of the Bible, not just for the sake of learning, but to acquaint ourselves with God. The Bible connects us, if you would, with God. We know Him through His Word. And the Word comes alive by the Holy Spirit when we read, and it's unexplainable. It's supernatural what the Word does in our life as we read, as we meditate on God's words. And the other thing is that we looked at is fellowship. And you cannot overestimate the value of koinonia, of supporting one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, holding one another accountable. And it does not work to be a lone ember. It just does not work. Now, it's possible to attend every meeting, to be in association with the body, and still not have koinonia, still not have true fellowship. But you know, there is a movement today of, it's called a movement in the church, but it's not the church. That people have their own little church of their family, or their own individual church as their whatever. Maybe they're on the golf course or something. I don't know, but that they're having church. You know, they're having their own experience with God, and that's not church. A family meeting together on Sunday morning, calling themselves a church. That there's an emerging movement of that in this country, and they're calling it church. A lot of leaders, even in some well-known parachurch organizations, The leaders do not go to church anywhere. They meet at home with their family. But that's not the church. The church is to come together as the body of Christ. And it obviously takes more than just coming together. It takes doing these things that the early church was doing that we're talking about. And by the way, what we'll go into tonight some is that this thing with the Da Vinci Code, and that's connected to Gnosticism, which is exactly what's going on in this country today. We're wide open to this type of deception. Our culture is. And so it's something that we just want to be alert to. And more on that later. The Lord's Supper, communion. Obviously, it's remembering the cross. And we talked about our identification with the cross, the dying to self. Now, that's not to try to change the Lord's Supper into something that's not. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to Jesus. It's a memorial to Jesus, His sacrifice, His substitution on the cross, His body and His blood. Yet, if that's a center of attention, that's where the next step, that's where you're going to take it, is being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection by faith. And thereby, reckoning it to be true that we're dead to self. That we are dead to the world. That we can live this life. And it's through the cross. The next one, prayer. Obviously, God decides to do His work through prayer. And the world will never know what God has done through your prayer until the end of time. God decided to set it up like this. We move the hand of God through prayer. And when we as a body do that, and you see God, the way He works is the way when He ties that in with faith, is that He doesn't always do it immediately in an obvious fashion. Because it's tied to faith. We must believe Him that He is moving and He is working through our prayer, and we must pray and not give up. And that's the way that He set it up. And also prayer together, which is even a part of fellowship. It's something we need to learn to do more and more. It's not just a praying to pray, but it's a praying to connect with God, to connect with each other, and to see God's hand move. So it's something we need to grow in, is praying together. Praising God, we'll touch on that again this morning. Evangelism will probably be in that either. That'll probably be the last one we cover, is evangelism, because a lot of these things tie in together and come to fruition through evangelism, through making disciples. We already mentioned faith, but abiding is what we'll be talking about today. We talked about worship last week. The cross, worship, and abiding. So these three are deeply connected. I'll try to make that connection for you briefly here in the introduction. That, remember we talked about worship. If we would truly worship God, that means that we must see God clearly for who He is. Wouldn't you agree? To worship God, you must see Him clearly for who He is. If you would worship God, you must accept Him for who He is. Now, you put those two together, and it takes the cross to get there. A dying to self. Daily. Accepting God as who He is, sovereign Lord. That means that we submit our will to Him daily, or we will not see who He is. And as the mind comprehends and apprehends the truth of God, of who He is, then the heart can respond and reflect back to God the radiance, the reflection of His work. Do you see that? Do you see that connection? That circle? That we cannot worship God the way He desires to be worshipped unless we are doing it in truth, where we actually apprehend, comprehend, see who He is, and accept who He is, and then we can respond with our heart, giving back to Him the worship, the glory of showing His worth back to Him. So those three are deeply connected. The Lord's Supper or the cross, worship, and abiding, where we are today. Do you remember how we started? Remember the school of abiding that we did? That first day when we started the school of abiding, do you remember what we did on that very first day? That one's hard to forget. The surrender sheet. Now see, you remember that the quote we used last week. I think I put it in your outline there. You think about the surrender sheet as we read this. and see if these two, remember we talked about this, and connecting it with the cross and with worship. And see if you don't see the connection here with surrender. If we are to know in experience the real power of the cross and Pentecost, it can only be upon these conditions. All private interest and personal considerations utterly merge in the interest of God and His kingdom. That is surrender. This foundational idea in Scripture. And this is a theme in Scripture. God first in everything. God first all the time. God first in everything. And, you know, I know that abiding is not mentioned specifically in these first few chapters of Acts. But remember, I want you to remember something. These are Jewish people. The whole church was Jewish at this time, these first few chapters. It's important to remember that to understand what you're reading in the book of Acts. They are very much connected to the past. This is the Jewish culture. They are very much, even more during that time than today, but still today. But they were very much connected to the past. They're coming right out of the Old Testament. These are Old Testament Jewish people, Hebrew people. Remember, the Old Testament was God's Word. They knew it well. They knew of God the Creator. They knew of man being made in the image of God for the purpose of knowing God and reflecting Him. They knew of Adam in the garden, walking with God in the cool of the day. And they knew of the fall, the separation from God. They knew of the law. They lived under the law. They knew of the sacrificial system that they saw Jesus fulfill. They knew of the priest. They knew of the temple. The temple. We have no clue as to how precious the temple was to these people. For some, maybe it was the ritual, and I'm sure that it was, and the religion, and the prestige, and the beauty. But I believe for many, the preciousness of the temple was because that was where the presence of God resided. You see, they had a knowledge of who God was, and they had a desire for Him. So, I'm going somewhere with this abiding. So why were these people so passionate in these first few, what was it that lit their fire? Why were they so passionate about God? Why did everything else in their life fade, become dim, and only God and seeking Him was that the only bright thing, really, or that dominated everything else in their life? Let's turn to a psalm here, Psalm 84. This is called a Psalm of Ascent. Now, there are some other psalms. There's a whole group of called Psalms of Ascent, and they are Psalm 120 through 134. And you'll see at the top of those psalms, not this one particularly, but the rest of them, you'll see it'll say a Psalm of Ascent. What that means is, anytime in the Bible it talks about going to Jerusalem, it says going up to Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was of a higher elevation. I could be wrong. I think it was about 3,700 feet. Is that right? Somewhere around 3,000 feet. No, what? Maybe it's 2,700. Somewhere around 3,000. It was a higher elevation. Not that that's important. It was of a higher elevation than all the surrounding places. So they always said they would go up to Jerusalem. Hence, this is called a Psalm of Ascent. There were three times a year that the Jewish people, where there would be feasts and they would go up to Jerusalem. One of those times was Pentecost. They would go up to Jerusalem. And it was a glorious festive time, full of joy and celebrating. I'm sure some people just for the party. But for many, because they were going to Jerusalem, they were going to the temple, they were going to the place that God, the presence of God, resided. And so, on the way, they would sing these songs. They would travel. They would go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be near the temple. To be exposed in some way, some level, to the presence of God in His city. So, if you think about that, as we just read through this a little bit, they have this long trip, and they're singing these songs on the way. And they, I do not believe that most of them are just going through the motions. I believe that they're sincere. They have a feel for who God is. They desire to know Him. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that's a valley of like a desert. It's a valley without springs. It's dry. It makes the journey difficult. It's a difficult time in the journey. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield. That's the king. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand. By the way, that was an act. I didn't know that song we were singing today was going to be the verse we read. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You. You see, these are the types of, these are their thoughts as they're ascending, as they're traveling up to Jerusalem. This is right near the time of Pentecost. They may very well, those people that formed the church, some of them now had been with Jesus, but some of them that had just come to know God, had just been saved, may very well had traveled to Jerusalem and been singing these very same songs as they ascended to Jerusalem. So that's the group of the church. A lot of people are there. Let's see where a lot of other people that formed the early church. Where were they? What had they just been through? Let's go to John 14. So this is right after. You remember, this is the that last night. We've talked a lot about that last night before when He served the Lord's Supper to them, when they had this intimate fellowship and prayer time with Jesus and time in the garden, their last close time with Him, just the apostles. And so these things He's saying to them are critical in His last hours with them. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And let's go over to another one in John 15:26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. You also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning." And 17:26. "I have made known," Jesus praying here, I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for Me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." So, you have these Old Testament Jewish people yearning and desiring the presence of God. You have the apostles who have actually been with God the Son. They've been hanging out with Him. Can you imagine being on the lake shore with Jesus and you have to be the one to run to town to get groceries or something? I can just imagine you've been with the one that you were created to be with. This unexplainable draw and relationship and fulfillment and walking down the road with Jesus. And you have to leave. Or He has to leave. It's not hard at all for me to imagine an emptiness when He walks away, or you walk away from His presence, that something's missing now. But you see, now they are, and they know they have been looking forward to, once again, His presence, not just with them, but in them. Ephesians 2:21. "In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." So, Not only now. You see, what has just happened to these people? The Holy Spirit has come to live in them. Now, not only is the relationship with God reconciled because of the death of Jesus, but now God Himself resides in them. There's no longer a reason, a need to ascend to the temple to be near the presence of God. Now they can enter His court at any time they desire. They were hungry for more understanding of this. You can see it as you read through. They were hungry for more understanding of this. They were digging into the Word. They were going over the apostles' teaching. And the signs are all there that they were devoted to abiding. You look at their love for one another. You look at their devotedness to the Word. You look at the power in their life. And you look at the joy in their life. Even in difficult times, the joy in their life and their focus on the things of God. They were overwhelmed with this new understanding and they were full of the joy of abiding in Christ. There is a secret to taking on the cause of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this secret is the source of their joy. You read through these chapters and that overflows to me, this joy, this passion for God's purposes. We cannot just duplicate the things the early church was doing. Many people have tried. They've tried with house churches, home churches, because they say that's what the early church did. Well, that's great. That's fine to have house churches. There's nothing at all wrong with that. But that's not the point. There are some groups that will focus on miracles and signs and wonders because that was happening with the early church. Many people have tried to follow their example by doing the things that they were doing. But they're really missing the point. Without individual connectedness to the vine, it is all human effort and human method. And it's without the true source of power and the true source of joy. Now don't interpret this as that they did not struggle. We can also read about their struggle and even disagreements and problems that they had. But they were in the mode and in the habit of abiding. And I think if we're in part C there on your outline now, but being so fresh from the Old Testament, so fresh from pilgrimaging up to Jerusalem, yearning for the courts of the Lord, and so fresh from the presence of Jesus Himself. I think that in their mind, they were daily making that ascent to Jerusalem. Daily. Out of sheer joy. No longer did they take this journey. And then the journey really didn't even take them directly into the Holy of Holies. The journey just took them to the outer courts. I think that every single day they had this yearning and they were willing to, you know, to abide in Christ, to practice His presence, to be in the presence of God. It feels like a journey every day. It feels like a journey to me every day. It's like I have to pass through this valley, this desert almost, every day to get there, as I read through as it describes in Psalm 84. But I think they were glad to take the trip every day, not to the temple, although they went there about every day, even during this period. They were glad to take this trip to be in the presence of God. Let's read a few more of these just to get a feel for it. Psalm 120. You see, I can imagine them huddled around the Old Testament, the Septuagint, huddled around and going through these Psalms and saying, look at this. It meant something to us then, but look what it means to us now. We have His presence in us. Can we dare have anything, any unconfessed sin, any ill will towards another person, any unforgiveness in our heart that would separate us from the presence of God that we pilgrimed and journeyed after just to be near Him, now we can have His very presence. Could we dare? And I can imagine them sitting around the Word and one after the other going, you know, I've had this sin in my life. I want to confess this. I do not want this to come in the way between me and God. And being open and transparent with one another and together as God's household, seeking Him and yielding themselves to Him so that individually they would be able to abide in Him. Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress and He answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. You see what this is if you go down to verse 5. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech and I live among the tents of Kedar. You see, these were Jewish people that lived among pagans. And it wore on them, and it wore on them after a while. And they could not wait to break free of that and run up to Jerusalem to be near the temple. They were living too far from the presence of God, is what they were saying. They were living, and they were discontent. They were dissatisfied. They were living too far from the presence of God. 121. I lift up my heels. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. This is talking about the temple, talking about Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the hills. We're far away. I lift up my eyes to Jerusalem, to the presence of God. And then 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and it goes on to talk about all of these ascending psalms that now carry great meaning to them. I believe that this availability of walking in the presence of God was an unbelievable and glorious thing for these Jewish Christians. I believe it was overwhelming to them what we take for granted today. Overwhelming to them. Let's go to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, notice the title of this, the name of this book that we're reading, Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And then you see, from being in the presence of God, that's the topic right there. There's not even a break in the paragraph. He goes right on to connecting that to what they were doing in the church, their body life. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That encourage means to beg, to plead, to spur on, to convince. Let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So what they were doing, their appreciation for the presence of God in them, for the activity in the church as a result of abiding in Christ, should not diminish, but should increase as you see the day approaching, the end of time. And we certainly see the end of time approaching as we study Revelation and see all of the things coming into order. Let us all the more encourage one another as you see the day approaching. So in keeping with their scriptural culture, and their culture was scriptural. Not every single solitary thing in their culture, but basically their culture was scriptural. Their contact with God was always brought back to the community. Do you realize that in the Jewish community and the way things were? Their contact with God was never just an individual thing. It was individual. That it was always brought back to the community. And now, the body of Christ, and with His desire, and with this they brought back to the body of Christ this, in this same way. And they had this desire to bring others and to share in the joy together and to bring more glory to God by seeing others come to know Him. So let's do a quick review. As we've tied that in, abiding to the early church, and I believe being a core, one of the things that they were devoted to, although it doesn't say specifically they're devoted to. Just to take us back, if you gave the abiding, the school of abiding a good attempt, then I'm sure you had some days that you abided, maybe more than you are in recent days. And so let's go back, and I'll just remind you briefly some of the things that we studied back then that we keep at this, that we not give up, and we let it be a focus. This is a lifetime focus. This is not something we do for 30 days. This is to be a lifetime focus, and we need to come back to it often. So just as a review, we did these different topics as we studied this. One was to know your weakness. And we don't have to go to all these verses, but that John 15:5 is one. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Thanks. Apart from you, apart from me, you can do nothing. That know your weakness. And sometimes it takes difficult times and trials to know our weakness. But when we see our weakness, these things, weaknesses, when we see our own weakness, sometimes that can cause us to spiral down, to have a pity party. When we see our weakness, they can take us that way. But really, our weakness, when we see our weakness, our response to that should be, this is evidence of our need to constantly rely on God. Whether it's a weakness or whether it's a legitimate real failure and sin. Either way, these things, obviously there needs to be repentance, but it should be a reminder, evidence, that we need to constantly rely on God, that we need to abide in Him. The next thing we looked at, if you remember, choose your battle. That there's so many things you can focus on in the day. And think of it as ascending to Jerusalem, going on a pilgrimage each day, getting into the presence of God, making contact with Him, but abiding in Him. Let that be your central battle of the day, to abide in Him. Not to be discouraged the many times that you find yourself not abiding in Him. When you get that telltale sign of anxiousness or a lack of joy that you're not abiding, just repent. Let it be a reminder of your weakness to abide in Him. Choose your battle. Let that be one of your battles. Let's go to that verse, just that one. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We won't go to all of these. But... therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And let me just tell you this about a trial. Just because, you know, at times in a trial, you may hear teaching, you may be gathered together with the body, you may read a psalm that really strikes you, and you think, oh, God has a purpose for me in this. I can trust Him in this. Or after you fail, just you fall back at His feet, you rely on Him, you feel His strength. But just because the next day that you find yourself doubting again over the very same trial, that doesn't mean that the whole thing is a waste, that it's a failure. That part of a trial is it's up and down. But it's to persevere in that and not give up, to continue to abide and to move towards abiding. Fellowship and abiding. Let's go to that one. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to Him what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Even the joy of abiding is not complete unless there are others that are also abiding. The joy becomes full and complete. And verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. There's something about walking with others that are abiding that helps us to walk in the light. To live in a place where we deal with sin immediately as it comes up in our life. Continuous union. We won't go there. That pray without ceasing. Be joyful always. That we are attentive when the union is not continuous. When there's not joy. When we don't fall easily into prayer. Then we just repent and we come back to abiding. But we strive for, we look for this continuous union. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance from the flesh and the old nature. Now is the time. Don't put it off till later tonight when you can get alone and read the Word. Do it now. Abide now. Submit now. I abide in You now, Lord. I'm connected to You by faith now. You can say those very same words. In the stillness of soul, be still and know I'm God, and rest is your salvation. In the flurry of activity, in the flurry of thought, you know how to do that. Rest. Be quiet, even in the midst of activity. Of course, we need times of quiet and solitude. Longer times, but there are times during the day when we can just take a deep breath and rest in Him. Knowing that He has everything under control. He is the God of providential circumstances. He can be trusted with the things that happen accidentally, the things that just come up, the things that may or may not happen. Do it now. And by faith, the righteous will live by faith. That we make sure of the grafting into His nature by faith. We simply believe it to be true. That we have been grafted into Christ. Into the vine. That we, this branch, has a connection to the vine. Jesus, the source of His divine nature. And stillness of soul. Did I already do that one? Did I skip around it? Oh. And instant forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer there. Actually, I would prefer to call it the Disciple Prayer. That, forgive us our debtors. How does it go? As we forgive those who sin against us. That we forgive. As we forgive. Yeah. As we forgive people, we must, if we're going to be receiving this forgiveness and abiding in Him, we must be forgiving those who sin against us in a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute fashion, if necessary. Instant forgiveness. What more, is there anything that trips us up more in abiding than having unforgiveness? It's something we need to learn. To forgive instantly. And in repentance, that we confess and acknowledge our sin to God immediately. Immediately. We confess our sin to Him. We repent and we turn away, acknowledging that He's already paid the price for that sin. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to wait 20 minutes. We don't have to wait 3 days. Immediately, we are back into His presence. In confession, in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins to each other. That, you know, it's a sign of brokenness and humility to be able to confess your sin to another person. You see, to confess your sin to God is one thing. That is the most important part. But to confess to another person is a better sign of brokenness and humility. So not only do we have an open line, remember we talked about that, the roof off, we also have the wall down. It's necessary to our relationship with God. It's necessary to abiding. It's necessary to fellowship in the body. I wish that the church could learn this thing when you're abiding, you're not so discontent with other relationships. When you're abiding, you see, the person that's not abiding is probably going to be discontent in most of their situations and most of their relationships. They'll be discontent with their husband or their wife. They'll be discontent maybe with their children. They'll be discontent with their situation. They'll be discontent with their job. They'll be discontent with their home. They'll be discontent, you name it. There's discontent. Not only is there discontent, there's a critical heart. That if we could be consistent in this abiding, there would be so much less barrier between us, between the individual parts of the body, and less criticism. I'm not saying no discernment. There can be discernment and see things without a critical spirit towards another person or towards the body in general or towards the leadership in the body or toward, you know, if those things are there, abiding is not happening. If we have a body that's abiding, then you will have content people. Not that everybody's situation will be perfect. Far from it. But still, you have content people in their marriages. You have content people in their churches, content people in their jobs, content people in their families. Without abiding, not only is there discontent, but there's a critical spirit towards others. You know, it's not just towards people you know. It's just this constant carrying around a critical spirit. It's like, that person's driving too fast. Look at the way they did that. Oh, look at that. When's the city and the county, when are they going to learn to clean up the trash on here? It's this constant barrage of criticism about anything and everything. The way everybody's doing everything. It's almost comical to hear, if you play that to somebody and you think, well, what are you, Mr. Perfect? You're doing everything right, I guess. It's a blindness. But abiding keeps you from that. It keeps you content in your situation and it takes away that critical spirit that inhibits all of your relationships. In conclusion, just open to John 15. I don't know if we'll read it or not, but we'll go back there just as a review. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can just imagine as the apostles repeated these words to those brand new believers, maybe some that had made the pilgrimage to Pentecost, ascending to Jerusalem. What a promise. What a promise. I will come. I will indwell you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will abide in you. You abide in me. I can see their thought would be we would never dream to separate ourselves from you, to be in that outer court when we could be in the Holy of Holies. They were overwhelmed by this. And I think there were a multitude of people, the church, I think they were abiding. And we saw amazing fruit from their abiding. So let's read this. I'll read this from Andrew Murray. The living union with Him, the experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. Therefore, my brother who wants to learn to abide in Jesus, take time each day to put yourself in contact with the living Jesus, to yield yourself distinctly and consciously to His blessed influence.